We read from God's Word, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. That's page 807 of the Church Bibles. Page 807, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at chapter 3 and verse 1. I ought to say, it's very difficult knowing what to preach on an occasional basis. And I haven't chosen this passage because I think that we are a Corinthian church. But I think one of the truths that comes out in this passage, I would very much like us to think seriously about together in our own situation, our own position as individuals and as a church. So I want to make that clear. He says this to the church in Corinth. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. And this is God's word, and it's written for our learning and our benefit as believers. Now, the verse I want us to think about is the fifth verse of chapter 4. That's the verse I want us to think about. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I'd like us to think briefly tonight about the judgment that we must all face as believers. The judgment that we must all face as believers. That's the great truth I want us to think about. Paul makes it very plain that this is for everybody. Just to make it very clear, he says, "Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit." So this is for the whole church, for them to take on board this great truth in their circumstance, that they are to be judged. They're to be judged at this time. To be honest, I haven't really got unbelievers in mind tonight. That's not really my purpose. My purpose is to think about believers, those of us who profess the name of Christ. Now you might ask, well, why have I chosen this subject? Well, Stephen will know that we were thinking about this subject together as ministers at a fraternal. That wasn't the reason why I chose it. I decided to preach on this before that. And it's something that's been impressing itself upon my own heart as something very important in our own Christian lives. It's something that's not disputed here in this letter. Paul can mention this and remind them of this truth and bring it to their attention, and it's undisputed and taken for granted. And I want us just to think about this then, this evening, briefly. I've got five things I want to say, five questions I want us to ask. The first is simply, do you believe your life is going to be judged by Jesus? The second is, do you realize that all your life will be revealed at that judgment? The third question is, do you avoid sins because of this? And the fourth thing is, do you regularly examine your life because of this? And the fifth is, do you strive to serve Christ because of this? So five questions I want us to think about tonight. Do you believe your life is going to be judged by Jesus as a believer? Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? That's what's going to happen. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Makes it clear, who is the judge? Jesus, it's the Lord. Makes it clear who's going to be judged. It's all believers. All of them. Paul himself is expecting to be judged. And Apollos. And all the apostles. And all the believers in Corinth are to be judged. And it's to happen on this great day when the Lord comes. That's when it's going to happen. There's going to be a judgment by Jesus of his people. Now, Paul says this in other places. He makes it very clear in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. He's speaking about how he keeps going in the Christian ministry. He says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And in the New Testament generally, Jesus is presented everywhere as the judge of human beings. but also as the judge of his people. He's clearly asking for an account in the gospel stories of how people have used their resources. And he judges what they've done. It includes believers. The Corinthians, as I've said, they were a poor lot, weren't they? But they don't seem to have doubted this. They got themselves into all kinds of trouble with other things. But they knew this. They didn't doubt the judgment of their lives. It doesn't seem that they did. And yet I wonder, how many of us really think often and seriously about the fact that we will give an account to Jesus of our life? There will be an accounting. We will explain what we've done or what we haven't done with our resources and our opportunities. He'll ask us those questions. There'll be a real sense of our life being judged, weighed, looked at, and evaluated. Don't know whether you like that. I don't know whether you're in the kind of job where you have that all day, every day. Someone evaluating everything that you do. It's horrible, isn't it? You know, if you've ever been in a job like that and someone's there, they're evaluating you, it kind of really puts you off. But there is going to be a judgment, and it will be of our lives by Jesus. It will be a judgment. It will be an accounting. It will be an evaluation. Secondly, do you realize that all your life will be revealed at that judgment? Paul makes it clear by two very vivid phrases, doesn't he? It's when, wait till the Lord comes, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Things hidden in darkness and the motives of men's hearts. That's what will be new. That's what will be out that no one had seen before. The hidden things and the things in the heart. One is enlightened. Christ shows what was always in darkness. His light scatters the shadows, and everybody sees what was there. The other is Christ brings out the motives of the heart. We do some things in secret, don't we? We do things on our own. No one can see us doing them. Some of those things are physically in secret. You're in a room on your own and no one can see what you're doing. Sometimes, though, it's not that, is it? It's that actually you're just able to go into your own little world and you're hidden. It's hidden. You don't look like you've switched off, but you've switched off and you're going somewhere else and doing something else and thinking something else. No one really knows. It's just hidden. And you can think all sorts of delicious, delightful thoughts, and it's hidden. Don't have to tell anyone. No one's going to find out, you think. It's all going to be there. So all those hidden things are going to be there. And the purposes or the motives of the heart, what drives you? Things that you're not even really properly aware of. Sort of question you ask about other people. Why is he doing that? Why does she do that? What's her problem? What's driving her? What drives him to do those sorts of things? All these things, Paul says, will be brought out. You know the distinction between a motive and an action, the outward action and the motive. I think it was Dr. Johnson, I think it was him who told this story, explaining the difference between a motive and an action as it appears outwardly. I think he describes a wealthy man who's walking by a poor beggar. And this poor beggar irritates this wealthy man. And this wealthy man wants to injure and harm this beggar, but doesn't have anything to hand except a bag of gold sovereigns. He decides to hurl this bag of gold sovereigns at the beggar, intending to harm him, but misses the beggar. Well, the beggar's very much better off for that man's action, isn't he? But the man's motive was utterly unworthy and reprehensible. So the man's condition is much improved, the beggar's, but that rich man is an evil man. It's a very crude, simple explanation, isn't it? You have the outward action, and then you have the motive. What drives it? You have examples in the New Testament of just that. Why do people do what they do? Ananias and Sapphira, an obvious example of what's the motive behind that giving. But it will all be opened up. It's very hard, isn't it, with ourselves to even see our own motives. It's like a jungle, and you can't really see what's in it. You feel like there's something moving around in there, and you can't see it. Like a deep well. You kind of hear something at the bottom of the well, but you're not sure what it is. Why is this so important and useful for us? Well, I think it's very useful for us as believers for just those secret sins. Perhaps you have secret sins. Sins that you know about, but they're secret. They're, no one else knows about them. It's useful for us to remember. It's all going to come out. It will be seen. And the motives will be seen. But it's the secret sins in particular here. Just imagine you commit them in, with everybody watching. It's a good medicine to take. It's a good tonic to strengthen yourself against those kinds of sins. Thirdly, do you avoid particular sins because of this truth? What's the particular sin that Paul wants the Corinthians to avoid because of this truth? I'm not thinking of secret sins here. It's a very open sin, a very open sin that they're committing. And that is being judgmental. Verse 5, judge nothing before the appointed time. They're being very judgmental. And so Paul applies the doctrine of Christ's judgment of believers to that very open and obvious sin. They were being judgmental, and it was obvious in words. They had slogans. They were having arguments. They were quarreling with each other. There were divisions. There was antagonism towards Paul himself. There was conceit, and so on. It was obvious, and it was judgment. It was a judgmental spirit that caused it. It's odd, isn't it, that in other areas they were so very lax and unwilling to judge. Just the next chapter, chapter 5, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. They don't want to be judgmental about him, but they're quite willing to be judgmental about Paul. Paul means, don't judge where it's premature, or impossible, or inappropriate. He makes it clear that even regarding himself, he doesn't have a final opinion or a final judgment. Verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's hard for some of us to do this, isn't it? We like to be definite and we like to be absolute. But Paul says in some situations you can't be and you mustn't be. and explain why we can't be like that with other people. And certain particular people he has in mind. We have enough work to do preparing for judgment without practicing judgment ourselves. There's something particularly inappropriate in this situation in Corinth, with them being judgmental about their spiritual father. This is spiritual children judging their spiritual parent. There's something very inappropriate about that. And it's a sin that leads to other outrageous and ludicrous things. You remember how the Lord Jesus describes the judgmental person, that ludicrous person who wants to take the speck out of your eye whilst he's got this huge log in his own eye. It leads to a ludicrous situation. You're so aware of everybody else's so-called failings, and you don't see your own. And it's just like this in Corinth. They're so aware of Paul's failings, these blemishes and disappointments and weaknesses in him, and they don't see the outrageous failings of their own church life. Just for that reason, we should avoid the spirit of judgmentalism, because it will make us ludicrous. It will make us do ludicrous things, say ludicrous things about other people. Fourthly, do you regularly examine your life because of this? Paul has done that. My conscience is clear, he says, verse 4. My conscience is clear. I think it's translated differently in the ESV. I think it's not entirely sure. I think it's, I'm not aware of anything against me. The point is, he has sort of done a, he's done a kind of scan. You know, you do these scans on your computer, don't you? Yeah, you have a scan, a virus scan. You scan through all your files. 299,864 files scanned, or whatever it is. He's done a scan. No viruses. He's, I haven't come up with any viruses. No, I'm not aware of anything. But he's very aware that his scanning ability is not perfect. But he was doing that, wasn't he? He was scanning his life. Now, I'm not going to say how often you ought to do this. We can't go into how you should go about this. Good question is, how often do you do it? How often have you done it? How often do you examine your life in preparation for the great examination? This is what you do, isn't it, in exams. You do test papers. It's not the exact final exam, but you know, it gets you ready, and you know there's going to be a test, and it's good to have God's accountant conscience running through your life, looking at what you've done and what you haven't done. Run an audit on your life. I just want to make this one point, very practical point, about when you ought to run an audit and when you definitely ought to do a scan and examine yourself. And that's when the relational flak is flying. That's the situation in Corinth. Paul is examining himself with this relational breakdown with the church in Corinth. He is able to say, I've looked at my life and my conscience is clear. And if he does that, then we certainly ought to do it, didn't we? When we find ourselves embroiled in whatever situation, whatever context, in relational breakdown of some sort. He knows his responsibility before God. He makes that very clear. He knows he's got this tremendous trust from Christ and God. He knows ultimately no human being can evaluate how he's dealt with that trust, not even himself, but still he runs a quick scan. Can't find anything. Now, why is that important? Why is that important for us? I think it's important because when there are these relational problems, one of the most natural things for us to do is to stop reflecting on ourselves. It's to stop examining ourselves. Those things fly out of the window. And battle stations are taken up and the bullets start flying when there are these relational problems. The focus is on the enemy. But Paul says, no, I've looked at myself. It's true in church. It's true in families. In work, something can just blow up, can't it, in work? Find yourself embroiled in something. The flak's flying. You don't quite know where it's come from. If we're going to be sensible believers, we're not going to just man the guns and the turrets. We're going to actually take some time to look at ourselves. If the Corinthians had done that, had done what Paul done, it would have been a very different story, wouldn't it? Fifthly and finally, do you strive to serve Christ because of this? Paul's view of this is far from altogether gloomy or negative. There's a very confident and positive note to this. And it's the conclusion of his whole way he's talked about his ministry in terms of being a worker in God's field and a builder of God's building. He's confident and expectant that when his work, when his life is examined, there'll be something really worthwhile. And that the response of God and Christ to that will be commendation. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It's lovely, isn't it? We'd love to be praised. It's lovely to think that Jesus Christ, yeah, he's going to bring out some things that instinctively maybe we would like hidden forever. Motives that we suspect but aren't sure of. But he's going to bring out as well everything real and solid about our Christian lives. And he's going to commend it. He's going to praise it. He's going to reward it. And we'll see that there was something solid if we're believers. There was something praiseworthy. Seems to me that this is a great motive for us to serve Christ as strenuously as we can. His praise should be as great as it can be when he judges our lives. That seems to me the way that Paul uses this truth positively. It should drive us to serve him better, more consistently, because we know that we'll please him and he will show his pleasure when he judges us, when he evaluates our life. He'll be looking for that. He'll be looking for the gold. It is like gold panning, isn't it? You wonder whether, you know, sometimes there's anything real and solid in your Christian life, whether it's not all utterly tainted and worthless. But Christ will find it. He'll find the real and the valuable, and he'll hold it up, and we'll be commended for it. Just this week, what are we going to do? Are we going to think about this? Maybe every week we need to remember. Maybe one day of the week we need to remember, Jesus Christ is going to judge my life. Maybe there's a particular day that's a useful day for you. Maybe it's your day off. Maybe it's the last day of the week. It's a good time to think, that week I've just lived is going to be judged. And all those things are going to come out. And especially we can avoid then this spirit of judgmentalism. And we can develop this habit which I'm not aware is very common amongst evangelical Christians anymore, of examining your own life and then striving to serve Christ, that there'll be something more worthwhile and more to his praise and more for him to praise us for.